Second Peter, please, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1. Good to be here. What a fantastic sanctuary. I mean, it's outstanding. I was here in December or late November somewhere for a fellowship meeting. And Brother Crawford and I, we used to get together quite a bit, quite often. We don't do it anymore. I pastored for years in Arlington, and when you're a pastor, you have a little bit more flexibility with your schedule. And I went to Victory to kind of catch my breath and pray about starting another church or assuming a pastorate. I'm busier there than ever was even in Arlington, and I know he's busy, so we get a chance to touch base as much as we'd like, kind of bump into each other here and there. And we came over here, and I knew you were in a building program, but I didn't know it was going so fast. Now, it may not have seemed fast to you, but when you have been here for a few months, I walked over the other end, and I thought, wow, this is great. Look how much more usefulness you have out of the other side with the second floor and everything. I came down the hallway and walked around the corner here, and I tell you what, I took my breath away from me. I mean, I just went, whoa. Brother Wiggins came walking by, and I said, man, Brother Wiggins, look what happens when you show up. I said, can you come to our church for a little while? This is absolutely outstanding. 12 years old, look what you got. Amen. A fantastic, fantastic church planting, role model church planting, come to a community when it's just starting to really bloom and blossom, getting in on that ground floor, getting a piece of property like this, and getting this facility up the way you've done it. And, it's exciting. I commend you. So stay on track. Amen. Be faithful till the Lord comes back. Second Peter chapter 1. I've got several handouts. Well, I do have this in book form. I won't be able to cover all this in 6 days. I'll cover the high points. The idea is you'll get the big picture, you'll get the book, and go through and read it and have it for further reference. They guaranteed me, this was the second edition, we're doing this right now at our church, they guaranteed me we'd have them by noon yesterday. Well, they didn't show up. We had a preachers in training retreat, and we got back from that. I had notes everywhere, I had staff on the campus looking for it, never showed up. So I should have them tomorrow night, hopefully no later than Wednesday. And right now at this time, there may be a day where I sell these for profit. Yeah, I may only be preaching 3 or 4 places a year. I need all the money I can get to eat. But anyway, we'll just sell them to you at cost. It'll be around $5, I think, okay? So we want you to have it. So if I'm promoting this, it's not because I'm trying to get some extra money, all right? I just want you to have it. And so whatever you're hearing today, there'll be a lot more development of it. And I think you'll get the spirit and the objectives of where we're coming from. So after Sunday school, I'm just going to make reference to these. We won't go through them in great detail. But after Sunday school, I got them on both corners of the sanctuary. Just grab these. They're in the book. One of them is his first chart's not in the book, but the rest of them are in the book. And I'll have a couple more handouts tonight, just kind of making up for not having the book here. All right? Second Peter chapter 1. Let's look at this passage together. And then we're going to go through an introductory slide presentation. All right, since this is Sunday school, I'm going to kind of come down here for a little bit. And most of you know that I'm one of these preachers that stays put. I find my place and I just stay there for about 10 seconds. But anyway, look at 2 Peter. I started a church on ground level. We started years ago in Arlington Girls Club, and the people are on ground level. And when you preach the first 12 years of your ministry, you kind of develop habits. And so when I get on a platform, I always feel far away because that's not where I start. I start on street corners and the mission downtown Dallas and on the ground floor here and whatever. So anyway, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 16. This, I'm sure, means a lot to you. I hope it means even more to you when this conference is over. But even 2,000 years ago, Peter was thinking along these lines. He's about to depart. He's probably, you know, we're guessing, we don't know. He's probably in his 70s, maybe close to 80. We don't know how old he was exactly when the time came for him to leave this earth and go to heaven. But he says in verse 16, one of the last things he says to us, he's already told us he's about to depart. He knows his time is at hand. He was martyred. For we have not followed, verse 16, cunningly devised fables. I've been doing this long enough that if I didn't believe in this wholly, if I didn't believe this all the way down the tip of my toes, the very top of my head, I would find something else to do. I believe that this book I have in my hand is absolutely one of a kind. It's completely unique. There's nothing like this book. This is not the main book in the library. This is the library.
Amen.
If we had a building out here with all the books of the world ever written, had nothing to do with the Bible, but every book that ever been written out there, and I don't know if you can even do that, but every book out there that's ever been written, even the old Alexandrian Library, every scroll, everything ever been written, and this huge, massive building that would dwarf the Smithsonian buildings, had every book ever been written, and it didn't have a Bible, and you had a building over here, and all it had was a Bible, that would be a better library.
Right.
Now, that's not just exaggeration. There's nothing like this book. And you think after studying it for years, you finally get to the point where you think, wow, I pretty well got a handle on it. You don't get a handle on the Bible gets a handle on you. There's a difference in the books that men read and the book that reads man. There's a difference in the books that men make and the book that makes men and makes women, makes good young people, makes good children, makes good marriages, makes good homes, makes good churches, and can make a good nation if the nation will heed it. Okay? And he says to us, this wasn't some little clever thing hatched up and we gave our life to it. These guys, every one of the apostles and those like Luke and Timothy that worked with them were martyred. John apparently was exposed to it and came through it supernaturally. But these guys laid everything out on the line and they were there. They were eyewitnesses. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we've made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which could happen today, by the way, the second coming. Not setting dates, but, boy, I tell you, the last time I was here, we talked about it. It seems like we're getting close. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaking from heaven when Christ was being baptized and later on once in His life. It's like a father. He just couldn't hold it back. There's something about seeing your son or your daughter doing well, especially spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God your son can jump over a seat in a van or whatever. But you know what's better? He's in church this morning.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not just saying that because you expect a preacher to say that. That I'm glad he's agile. That's a lost art for me. But anyway, that's great. But you know what's more important? Our spiritual accomplishments.
Amen.
And thank God we can have fun and do certain things. But anyway, notice this, Jesus here on earth, they watched Him. God was so proud, God burst out from heaven, it's like He just couldn't hold it back. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Let's stop just a second. And what I want to do is set the stage this morning. Sometimes you hear, and the younger generation is not so much wired this way, but sometimes you hear, look, God's Word says it, that settles it, and I believe it. You know what? In a Christian society for years where basically everybody had a Christian worldview, that resonated. But America is drifting. I don't need to tell you that. We're drifting. By the way, we've been here before. We've been here before. You ever heard of the first and second Great Awakenings? This is not new. God can turn around like that. Amen? And there are voices. Have you heard some voices speaking up lately? And by the way, are you praying for your president? Are you praying for Congress? Are you praying for the Supreme Court? Hey, Saul of Tarsus looked pretty tough. But boy, when he got saved, man, what God did with him, amen? These people need our prayers. It's a spiritual warfare. A lot of these people in power didn't get to grow up in a church like this. They don't have the information at their fingertips you've got. We need to pray for them. Can you imagine if some of these leaders got on TV and said, I've been wrong. I've gotten off track. Well, wouldn't that be something? Hey, God can do that. Okay? And he says, we heard this voice from heaven. And he says, and what this is talking about was, guys, don't worry about it when people challenge you and say, that book, that's just a bunch of old campfire stories that were passed down through the years, the Old Testament. And then the New Testament is a bunch of fanatical followers. And they all had a different view. And Paul's Christianity was different than Jesus' Christianity and all that kind of stuff. What they're telling you is, listen, it'll stand up under examination. Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. Why did he do that? Because he knew they would be challenged about the resurrection. These men died convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Bodily, personally, literally, they knew him. They handled him, John says, before and after the resurrection. Jesus walked through walls and yet he ate food in their presence. They had all the proof they needed to turn the world upside down. Amen? So this foundationally, what we're talking about in your theme this year, we'll be getting to that, it's on the flyer we gave to you, that standing firm, staying with that foundation, okay? Well, what he's saying here, we saw tremendous miracles. And of all the miracles he pointed out, he's talking about the transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John were taken up to the mountain, they saw Christ literally transfigured. He became lustrous. He became brighter than the noonday sun. That's pretty bright. They claim we're going to have a comet this fall. Very likely, November, December, the comet Iceland's coming through. We've had a meteorite shower in Russia. We had a close flyby with an asteroid. And they claim we got this comet. They don't know for sure how it's going to happen, how it's going to present itself, because they go around the sun, sometimes they break apart and so forth. But they said it could be brighter than the moon. Pretty interesting times to be living, isn't it? Watch for that. The rapture hadn't happened yet. We might be able to see that. But he says, of all the miracles, Peter points out seeing Jesus transfigured. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was holding the universe together when he was still in the womb of Mary. Amen. This is God. God can't stop being God. The triune God operationally functioning all the time, Holy Communion, doing all that they do. God with skin on, so to speak. Of all the miracles, Peter points to this one. You know what happened on Mount Transfiguration? He just pulled back the curtain on his glory for a few moments. He didn't give up his attributes. He gave up the show, the continuous show of his glory. They saw for just a moment who this was. Why? Because in a few days, he was going to be on the cross. He was going to be humiliated, and it was going to be hard for them to sort that out. And he wanted to show them one more time just who I am. Amen. When they came to arrest him, I am he, and they fell down. Just a little show. Just remember who I am. I'm the lamb right now, but someday I'll be a lion. Thank God he came as a lamb the first time, or we would have never gotten saved. But of all the miracles, he says, this is the one he points out to. I'd love to have gone back and see those miracles. I would love to go back and see those miracles. It'd be great if you could possibly do that. I'd love to be in that storm. Well, I tell you what, it would be great to be in that storm of the Sea of Galilee, knowing the story. Peter, James, and John saying, why don't somebody wake him up? Why does somebody wake him up? Man, this is the worst storm we've ever seen. We got water in the boat. I'd say, guys, come. Let's don't worry about it, all right? He's on board, amen? Yeah, but he's asleep. Don't worry about it. Just relax. They'd say, well, why do you have such faith? Well, some of us have it, some of us don't. Don't worry, leave it alone. We'll get there. Amen? You say, why would you have that confidence? Because I've got the Word of God. Hey, has anything changed? Has anything changed? No, it hadn't. Think about it. This is something, isn't it? And look what it says. Well, we have something better than seeing the miracles. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well if you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We all know how good a night light is. He's comparing the Bible to a light in a world of darkness. If we take heed to this light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, the sun rises, not just outwardly, but inwardly in our hearts as we grow in the Lord, more of the God's glory and grace. You know why you're here this morning? You got enough of the glory and the grace of God within you that you're seeing more clearly. You're understanding more clearly. Hopefully that sunrise will continue to grow. Some of you, it's 6 o'clock in the morning for you. Some of you, it's 9 o'clock. Some of you, it's 10 o'clock. But more and more understanding and light is that star, that day star, the sun within you rises. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this conference is going to primarily focus on the first 11 chapters of the Bible. I'm going to say this several times over the next several days. If America would just get back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we would solve all the problems that we're dealing with. It is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. The polarism, the issues that are dividing us, the things that there's confusion over, all the heat and the tension, just the first 11 chapters of Genesis would solve the problems we've got today. And there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Just the first 11. It's amazing how up-to-date it is. In fact, this is cutting edge. Amen. What's that mean? It's the latest, sharpest, freshest, most up-to-date, timeless thing you'll ever see. I'm going to show you why this morning. Okay? Look up here on the screen for just a moment. You saw the flyer. And that's what we're talking about. 12 timeless state-of-the-art principles for life from the foundation of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. God, the Bible says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Think about God there in heaven. God who reveals himself. God is not light, but he manifests his presence, he manifests his glory with light. And Paul says that no man can approach God. He's so holy. He's so beyond us. If he expresses himself and we can understand that, he uses light and we can't even approach that light. And your body right now, the body you got right now, you couldn't see God. That terrestrial body, 1 Corinthians 15, that body you have right now, that body's not made for heaven, the celestial. You're going to get a new body. It's that body made new. But you and I couldn't take it right now. You read some of the Old Testament saints that were exposed to God, the New Testament saints. Paul was blinded when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Amen. Daniel was so sick, he was on his hands and knees like an animal. He was weak. We couldn't take it. Next pass. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:5, Jesus talks about the glory that he had with God before the world. You know, before God made the world, God was God. Before there was anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were in fellowship one with another. Okay? You can tell the Baptist preacher has something to do with the building of this because there's no clock anywhere. What time am I supposed to be done? Oh, there it is. That says 10:10. This says 9:50. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, all right. That was off. What time I got to be done? Okay, 10:35. All right, I'm going to start talking fast. Before God created the worlds, Jesus said, "Restore to me the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What was the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit doing before creation? They were in communion. They were in fellowship. They were enjoying each other's company. When my wife and I first got married, we didn't care who else was around, did we? I mean, we didn't matter. It was just her and I, amen? And the honeymoon didn't last long enough, did it? It ended yesterday. No, no. We still enjoy each other's company. Can you imagine what that's like? What a statement. We're getting a concept of God in front of us, okay? We're ready. Machines are not ready. Here goes. I love this passage in Isaiah 57:15. It talks about God. It says the high and lofty one. I love the ceilings in here. I mean, they're high. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God is an eternal being. Amen? Think about that. That doesn't mean he's always been. He'll always be. It's even bigger than that. He's infinite. There's no boundaries. There's no limitation. Okay? The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You and I inhabit time, space, matter. Eternal, omnipresent spirit. That's God. Our world is time, space, matter. In the beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. That's our reality. That's our world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, space, matter. Nothing physical, no time, no space. An eternal being makes all this, makes this reality that we're in right now. God is outside. He's before, he's after, he's during. You're in an airplane. You look out the window. You see a train going down the track. You can see where that train's going. You can see where that train's been. You can see each car in that train. If it's a passenger train, you can see all of that. You can see the whole. I can look out the window of the airplane. I've done it. And I've seen a train going down the track. I can see where it's going, where it's been, and where it is. I can see the whole train just in one glance. The people on board the train can't. They really can't see where they've been. They really can't see where they're going. They can maybe look back a little bit out the window or something, kind of look back a little bit, but they're extremely limited. That's us right now. God sees it all. By the way, this is not just hype. God's already in your tomorrow. God's in your next week. And he sees the past. And he's in the present. All at one time. He's outside of time, space, matter. Okay? The beginning of a universe, day one. He creates time, matter, and space. There's nothing out there until he does this. Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, and time is of the essence. So Hebrews 4:12. Where do we get this concept of cutting edge? Well, we could have used it easily without this passage in the Bible, but it certainly gives us the reference point that I think seeing this concept in the Scriptures. Okay, the writer of Hebrews is telling us this. Okay, now remember who this God is that gave us this. Okay, the one I just described very briefly. For the Word of God is quick. That means alive. That's what it means, alive. It's alive. I don't care how well a book is written. Some people think maybe Shakespeare was the greatest writer of English literature. I don't care how well a book is written, how well chosen the words are. It does not have the breath of God. If I were to have a sculpture here, a beautiful sculpture, sculpture so real that I'm almost afraid it's going to move. I mean, it's fake, but I mean, it has no life, and it looks like it's going to move. We've talked about this in the past. I've been in stores and thought somebody was staring at me. Because when I was growing up, mannequins were like this. But they've gotten pretty sophisticated now. And I've been doing something, looking at something, and thought, why is that person staring at me? And I just kind of casually turn around and kind of look, and it's a mannequin. But it was in a very natural pose. What if you're in a store and a mannequin said, "Sir, that coat doesn't look good on you." "Ma'am, wrong color, lady." Okay? Wrong color. That's kind of scary. You think it was a robot or something. Listen, the Bible is God-breathed. Adam was a beautiful sculpture. What separates him from other beautiful sculptures? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Bible makes that parallel between Adam and this. This is a living book. It's not just truth. Its contents are not just supernaturally divine and given to us and completely accurate what God wanted said, but there's life. Remember Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of life." Jesus said there's life in His Word. Okay? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And notice it doesn't say it's a two-edged sword. That's not what it says. It says it's sharper than whatever technology had to offer in those days. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. How sharp? Piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's spiritual. That's the supernatural realm. And the joints and marrow analogy. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's the cutting edge. There's that sharpness we're looking at. Sharper than any, the word any, two-edged sword. In other words, what it's saying, analogy, there's not another book out there anywhere like this. No other book out there like this book. Now, you see, I know that, Brother Stewart. I hear that. Yeah, but how well do you know it? I am increasingly coming to see this is true. The more I study it, the more I hear it preached, the more I read, the more I come around and see it. And by the way, the more I see the alternatives. Look at the alternatives. If this isn't it, where shall we go? Look at the alternatives. Have you read some of these other religious books? It's amazing. This is something else. There's nothing like it. Okay? This is a Bible conference, isn't it? Cutting edge, boy, today. You know, down through time in surgery, they've been very concerned about having as sharp of an instrument as possible. Obviously, they want it sterile. You study about the Civil War. Too bad they didn't know about sterility back then. Horrible things that were done in war times and stuff with soldiers and stuff. But sterility, but sharpness. They have worked with steel and worked with steel to get carbon steel. And no matter how much they work with it and deal with it, the best steel they come up with is the sharpest edge. And you put it under magnification, it looks like a knife blade. It's still serrated. It still has a roughness to it. I don't care how far they go with it. Well, the flint was obviously able to get pretty sharp, but obsidian, lava glass, lava coming down and it hardens and becomes obsidian. That's where obsidian comes from. They can take obsidian, little chips of obsidian, and they can get that thing so sharp, and they get those little chips, they use it for scalpels. When they use that, they can put that under a microscope, and it doesn't have that serrated edge. It's sharp. And a really good surgeon can cut between human cells. But not like you can with laser. Laser surgery can be so precise, and the reason it does so little scarring is because they can cut between the cells. And you heal up quicker, you don't have the scarring, and so forth. That's called cutting-edge technology. That's why we can do some of the eye surgeries we do. Some of you have experienced that. Sharper than a two-edged sword. The light of the Word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Not just in the physical realm, but in the very spiritual realm. The very heart of man where no man could operate, but only God. Amen? Our world today in the Word of God. What's going on in America? What's going on in our world? Well, Genesis 1 through 11 is going to be our foundation. And Brother Crawford may choose to preach from Genesis 12 through Revelation 22 throughout the rest of the year. Amen? You may teach on it. But this morning, in the next few days, is Genesis 1. We'll do some cross-referencing. But Genesis 1 through 11. Let me tell you about Christians today. We've got to change our mindset. If we're going to see America turn back to God and the world, so to speak, we got to stop being reactive. We wait for something to happen, then we get all upset and get frustrated about it. We start running through our Bibles trying to find, well, how can we address this? What can we do? If we would just get back, I'm talking about as a whole, I'm not saying your church isn't there, but if we just get back in Christianity in America, just get back to trusting the wisdom of God, the prescience, the anticipatory nature of the Bible, God knows what was, God knew the church age would last this long. God's not up in heaven going, wow, is it 2012? Man, it's been about 2,000 years. Well, let's see here. Well, I'm not ready to come back yet. Well, they'll just have to hold on to that book and make the best of it. Are you kidding? This is just as sharp as it was the day they gave it. God knew what we were going to face. One of the reasons God gives us biblical prophecy to let us know, hey, I know what's going on. Not only do I know, I'm in control of it. Read Isaiah 45. Not now, but sometime, okay? I'm in control. I know what's going on. The whole issue of abortion, when it came up years ago, we weren't ready for it. A lot of Christian people had abortions and didn't think anything was wrong with it because they were misinformed. They weren't told clearly certain things. Things weren't put right. We were reacting. And look what happens. We're behind. We got to stop being reactive. He said, yeah, we got to get more active. We got to do more than get more active. You know what we got to do? We got to get back to being proactive. Proactive? What's that? Next picture. A couple years ago when I was teaching this at Victory and sharing this, and I was telling some people, I said, look, because sometimes you got to say the same thing in different ways, because you know, you've been in church a while, you hear the same old thing the same way, and you got to say the same thing in a different way. That's what the Bible's about. God keeps saying the same thing all through here in different ways. And I said, it's about proactive, and somebody said, proactive? What are you talking about? I never heard that word. I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, yeah, I've been this acne medicine. I said, no. You know why they call that proactive? They're saying you can get ahead of the acne problem if you use this stuff and you can head it off. Okay, look at the definition of proactive, okay? This is what we mean by proactive. Acting in anticipation of future problems, needs, or changes. You know, this could be an example. When I read Genesis 1, it's obvious that God knew that the theories of evolution were going to come up. Because he cuts them off of the past in Genesis 1. If you read it clearly, he cuts it off. After his kind. The first day he creates a ball of water spinning on its axis with light shining on it. The second day he brings the land up, an atmosphere begins to come in place, a firmament, and so forth. The third day he creates the plants. The fourth day he creates the sun, moon, and stars. And if that's millions of years between those days, what's the sun? What's the plants doing for sunlight? It doesn't work. Okay, we'll talk about this a little more later. But the fifth day he creates, as you know, the birds and the fish, and then the sixth day he creates the land animals and man. Lastly, that's very important. We'll talk about that, especially tonight. But there's a whole lot going on there, and what God is doing, God is giving us the information we need to stop things from happening in our societies. We could have built this stuff more strongly into our communities. We could have built it more strongly into our homes, into our schools, into our churches. And we wouldn't have so many people confused. Genesis 1 through 11 is proactive. Let that just stay there a second. It's proactive. The oldest part of the Bible, somebody said, well, Job was written before. Yeah, but the oldest part, the part that goes back the furthest. Moses wrote it, but it goes back to the beginning. We're going to talk about later on why Moses wrote what he wrote. But those first 11 chapters, if America would just get back to those, it would change everything. As you're going to see today, it would change everything. It would be, America would be America like we've never had before. Proactive means that ahead of time, God knew what was coming, and he gave us what we needed to stop it from happening. Now, thank God, if it's already happened, we can correct it. And I recognize we're not going to always be this way, but I want your mindset to change. I want you to be confident that we don't need to be reacting to what's happening in our society. We need to get out ahead of it. And you say, well, Brother Stewart, who can get out ahead of it? Those that properly teach the Bible. The Bible is out ahead of what's going to happen in America tomorrow, next month, next year, years to come. God had the answer before we had the question. God has the solution before we had the problem. I'm not trying to hype you. I'm trying to tell you the nature of the Bible. When you read Genesis 1 through 11, it's obvious that God knew certain things are going to happen, and he gave us a reference point to come to. When you hear Jesus teaching, when Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about this, he talks about that, he runs back to Genesis 1 through 11. He runs back to Genesis 1 through 11. He runs back to Genesis 1 through 11. Okay? The eternal God, remember we talked about God being eternal? Get this. The eternal God is so outside of time and yet so in touch with man's needs. God's eternity is outside of time, yet he's so in touch with our needs that he takes in all of eternity to do what is best for each and all concerned. God is working in your life right now in view of eternity. You don't want what's just best for today. When I was a kid, I get a cavity. We had a little corner grocery store around the corner. Those days, pop bottles, two for a nickel. Candy bars were a nickel. They were about this long, okay? About this thick. Little corner grocery store. You know, those neighborhoods used to have little mom and pop grocery stores all through them. And I just go around the corner. I could find a pop bottle every day somewhere. A couple of them, clean them up, take them in, get a candy bar. I don't know if I went a day without a candy bar except on a Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. I didn't know, but anyway, no. Maybe on a Sunday. And that's something I'd have changed. So I spent a lot of time visiting the dentist. Okay? And I remember getting toothaches. Well, with a toothache, the first thing you want to do as a kid is just get through the night. It's aching, it's hurting. You don't want to go to the dentist. You put it off. You just want to get through the night. You don't tell your mother about it for a while. Sometimes it goes away. You just want to get through the night. Sooner or later, you had to go to the dentist and take care of business, right? And that big, long needle they stick in your mouth. And, oh, man. They've come a long way with dentistry, believe me. But what I'm trying to say to you is we need a God who does more than just gets us out of a fix.
Right.
This just gets us out of a mess. And, folks, man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for an eternity. We're living in an airport terminal. Yeah, we started in the Garden of Eden. We lost that. We're living in an airport terminal. See, what do you mean? We Christians are living in an airport terminal. What do you mean? We're waiting for our plane to come in. We're passing through. You think this is what God made you for? No. No, he made you for eternity. This is important. This is significant. But everything God's doing in your life, he's doing it in the big picture. We are doing things down here right now that we're gonna be benefited from for all of eternity. What's it going to be like when you get to heaven with all this church planting you've done, all these missionaries you've supported, What's it going to be like when you get to heaven and realize what this church has done in 12 years? This church has done more in 12 years than what some churches do in 100 years. What's it going to be like with all the hard work and the time and energy you put out and all that you do and so forth and all the great blessings you have today for having a church like this? What about when we actually leave this life and go to be with God forever? See, this is like an aquarium. It's a nice aquarium, but you weren't made to live in an aquarium. You were made to live in the wide open blue ocean. Amen? We're just passing through. We got a God who's outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter, and He has given us His Word. It's eternal. It's written from that perspective. Next slide. It's cutting edge. It's ever relevant. This, people say, well, you know, the Bible's kind of getting out of date. No, they're getting out of date. We're not the ones out of touch. They're out of touch. You say, well, so we're smarter? No, no, God is. They're out of touch with reality. We're not. The Bible says the devil blinds the minds of them which believe not. Revelation says Satan is cast into the pit who has deceived the whole world, deceived the nations. Our world is going further and further into deception. Further and further. And we sometimes think, well, yeah, you know, this Christianity thing, it is kind of run its course. It's as up to date now as it's ever been in concept. Amen. Ever been. Why? It came from an eternal God. Right. It's up to date. Hey, it's timeless. It's not just time tested. And it is time tested. Here we are 2,000 years. This book's been attacked like no other book. What are we doing here today? How'd this thing happen? You must think a lot of this book. It's time tested. This is as many enemies this book has had. If they could have got rid of it, they would have got rid of it a long time ago. Hey, number two, it's timely. It really is timely. It's up to date. It's timely. But you know what's better than that? It's timeless. It's ageless. We sing, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. You know, Christianity really is not religion. It's a relationship. The Bible says it's pure religion, if done right, James says. But religion in the Bible is really it's kind of man doing what he can to appease God. It's really not religion. It's a relationship with our Maker. We really shouldn't sing, give me that old-time religion. We should sing, give us me that all-time relationship. Give me that all-time relationship. I know when we say old-time, and it seems old-time because it goes way back here, but the truths that God was revealing to our fathers were timeless truths. Old settings. Yeah, back in history, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and He spoke to Noah, and He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He spoke to Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Samuel and David all the way through. Yeah, yeah. That happened in the past. But those truths that He was giving them came from an eternal God. We're going to make that even more defined later, not in Sunday school, but later. This is state of the art. I love old cars. I love old cars. I'd love to have a 38 coupe. I wouldn't hot rod it. I want to run. I want that feel. I want that dash. Leave it alone. I like that look. I want that old primitive. Not to drive from here to California, okay? But just around town and enjoy it. Sit back and look at that design. I love that era. I mean, wow. Fuck that. Old radios. I love old radios. I'll look on them. I'll turn them on. Whatever. They don't work as good as radios today. All that stuff, fine tuning. But listen, I'm talking about state of the art. I'm talking about my car today is a lot better car than what they had 50 years ago. Well, I'm telling you, this is state of the art. It always has been. It always will be. That's the concept. Now, there's three words I want you to think about. We're about done here. We believe in the biblical account of origins. We believe the Bible tells us how it happened. We believe that the original world is described here in Genesis, okay? God refers back to it. So in the theological world, we would also call ourselves originalist. That's a term you're going to be hearing out there a lot because Christian thinkers are trying to take on society. They're trying to reach. They're trying to communicate. And by the way, we need more than just politicians speaking out. We need people like Ben Carson and some of these, the William Bennett. We need people speaking out because they're in the real world. And, you know, they're not cloistered away. And not that all congressmen are bad, but we need these people that are intelligent and successful and give us their input. We need to hear from them. Christians need to speak out. And they need to be articulated. We need that. Amen? God can raise up people out of nowhere overnight. You need to pray for them. When these guys stand up, they're going to get hit. And they can't lash back. You can't lash back. You've got to stay calm. We need these people speaking up. You need to be praying. But what we're saying here is originalism and theology. Of course, we go back to our founding fathers. Our founding fathers weren't perfect. They told you they weren't perfect. That's why they appealed outside of themselves to God, and that we were given inalienable rights. And the problems that America's had in the past were corrected based upon what the founding fathers said. The emotions were too high in some areas to fix things, but they put it in place. And they gave us the ability to add to the Bill of Rights because they knew that things would have to be addressed still. But the reason it worked as good as it has is because so much of this was in it, okay?
Right.
Now, originalism. Go to the next word. Most of you have heard this word, modernism. Modernism is when you try to update. Well, the original was good, but, you know, we need to update it. They've done that in theology. They've said, well, you know, I know what the Jews taught about bloody sacrifice, and I know this, that, whatever, but, you know, this is year 20,000. This year 2012. I mean, we're sharp. We're so much more sophisticated, refined culture than our forefathers, and we just need to update. It's called modernism. Well, we're past that now in America. This is what's happening. Next word. Most of you heard this word, postmodernism. You say, what's that mean, after modernism? Let me show you real quick. Just a couple of moments. We've got to shut down. Go through these quickly. Next slide. In the early 1900s, various events further led to a deeper and radical questioning of the status quo than had modernism. The world and the view of reality that had been generally dominant in Western society for centuries were questioned and overturned. New disciplines and particularly art forms emerged as a reaction to the old way of seeing things. You've heard of modern art? Modernism was a reaction to the perceived worldview of the time and the condition of modern civilization. However, many thinkers and philosophers felt that modernism itself had certain restrictions and that modernistic thought still relied on basic foundational concepts that were tied to the past. Reality is no longer fixed or determined. All truth within a postmodern context is relative to one's viewpoint or stance. The world is a representation. In other words, it's a fiction created from a specific point of view only and not a final truth. Postmodernism rejects all boundaries. Postmodernism is an attempt to question the world that we see around us, and especially not to take other people's views as a final truth. Postmodernism puts everything into question and radically interrogates philosophies, strategies, and world's views. There is no such thing as definition of the postmodern. It's a mood rather than a strict discipline. Postmodernism, with all of its complexity and possible excesses, is an attempt to find new and more truthful versions of the world. Let me give you an illustration of what we're talking about. Originalism says what should be status quo. In other words, what should be? This is what should be status quo. Modernism says, change the status quo, update it. Postmodernism says, why have a status quo? You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. What's truth for you may not be truth to me. That's where we're at today. Okay? Watch this. You seen that picture? That's originalism. Okay? And we can laugh and think that's a valuable piece of art. By the way, our country was built by people like that. They may have had one suit in the closet. They wore it on Sundays. They did this. They did that. We're here today because of them. They pursued the world's greatest generation, World War II. They paid the price. They wore it all into image and appearance and whatever and so forth and all the kind of stuff we got today. But that's originalism. Look at the next picture. That's modernism. We take that same couple, put them downtown, update them. Woo, they go to the bank, big city bank, okay? Here's postmodernism. You know, just they've lost definition. They've lost context. That's where we are in America. Marriage has no context. Womanhood has no context. Manhood has no context. We're losing context. We're losing reference point. Henry David Thoreau said, it's not what you look at that matters. It's what you see. Okay, I'm looking at a piano. But that doesn't matter in postmodernism. What I'm seeing is, whoa, yeah. I'm seeing shine. I'm seeing darkness. And he sees something different. It's not the fact we're looking at a piano. It's what I get out of it. Modern art. The reason you look at it and go, what's that? They don't want anybody to get the same thing out of it. They want you to look at this mess of stuff and go, what's this? Yeah, but how's it hit you? What do you see? Don't worry about what it is. What's it do for you? That's where we are in America today. The arts run ahead of society. Francis Schaeffer. The absence of true truth, especially as it relates to the spiritual dimension, to life, leaves a void within the hearts of men. Consequently, they venture into various sorts of mysticism, which are in reality counterfeit forms of spirituality. Here's where we are today. Next slide. Man is spiritual by nature, hence he will seek such out in order to fill a void left by not properly relating to God. See that guy? On the right is reality. He's trying to get past what we've known in the past and look for another reality. Well, that opens you up for mysticism and everything else. Next slide. We're going to look at 12 timeless principles from the life for life from Genesis 1 through 11. All the isms dividing our country today, diminishing our society, these 12 principles would solve immediately. Next one, Genesis 1 through 11. Go ahead. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. All right, Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, we just want to set the stage. We want to set up the subject and see why these 12 principles are so important. And they come right out of the Word of God, as we're going to see today. Strengthen and encourage everyone here today that when there's great hope. There's great hope. You knew where we would be today, and you gave us what we need. And this church is needed today worse than it was when it was started. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we have about 10 minutes, so. Yeah.